Would you please rise? I'm going to read several scripture, and Michael will use these and others, but these are the ones to put before our mind as we begin. From Ephesians 4, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Ephesians 5, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And then from 1 Thessalonians, "Do not quench the Spirit." May God add His blessing to the hearing and now preaching of His Word. You may be seated.
All right. Well, this evening in our topic of assurance of salvation, I thought we would consider some obstacles to that. Obstacles to having a biblical assurance that we are the Lord's child. We belong to Him. To some Christians, assurance is like plucking off the petals of a daisy, saying, "He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not." And he may have loved me yesterday, but I'm convinced He doesn't love me today, sort of thing. To the person who is concerned, it may be said positively that, as with high blood pressure, the malady is at least a sign of life. The heart is still pumping blood through the arteries. I want us to consider some obstacles, something that stands in the way, that stops progress, something that hampers action, as in an obstacle course. I remember growing up in North Alabama, we hunted and camped a lot in Bankhead National Forest. And in 1975, the federal government declared a large section, the Sipsey Wilderness Area, as a special designated place where they had all kinds of rules. And one of the things they did was to hamper you going in anything that was mechanical. So they blocked every road with large dump truck loads of dirt. Or if there was a culvert with a drain through it, they would actually tear that up. So you could not get a mechanized vehicle in there at all. Now, you could hike, you could walk in all you wanted, but don't bring a Jeep, a motorcycle, so forth. My brother does some volunteer work now in the Sipsey Wilderness area, and they just go in to kind of clear out hiking trails. But they are not allowed even to carry a chainsaw. They may not carry a chainsaw in. They have to carry hand saws to cut up logs that have fallen across hiking trails. Well, what they were doing is sealing off the roads. And they erected obstacles so that you could not drive around them or through them in your four-wheel drive vehicle. Now, there are obstacles in the Christian life, and we're going to consider three of them tonight. And the first one is an inconsistent Christian life. I'll give you an outline if you're interested in taking notes. But an inconsistent Christian life. That is, your life is incompatible with the claims you're making about being a Christian. There's a lack of a correct logical relationship. I say I'm this, my life verifies it. You're living a contradiction. The Christian cannot enjoy high levels of assurance when he or she persists in low levels of obedience to the Lord. You just can't. The truth that backsliding diminishes assurance assists the Christian in being watchful, in being active, in seeking to obey the Lord. I think the time becomes for the Christian that the love of God, even the felt love of God, is so important. That becomes a driving motivation. You don't want anything to quench that, to interrupt that. And so instead of drawing up a list of rules and trying real hard, no, what drives you is love for Him and even the felt love He has for you as His child. Puritan William Jenkins said in a quaint way, "Sin can never quite bereave a Christian of the jewel of God's grace, but it may steal away the key of the cabinet where it is kept, the cabinet of assurance." Indwelling sin, remaining sin, however you want to describe it, is a feature of every Christian's life. Okay? We're not in heaven yet. I remember reading a testimony by J.I. Packer about his early Christian life. He was converted in college and was connected to a group of people that said, "Hey, victorious living is possible. You can do it." Well, he was such a conscientious young man. Writing years later, he said, "I was on the verge of insanity. It was driving me out of my mind. Because what they told me could happen, and I wanted it desperately, was not happening in my life, no matter how much effort I gave to it." He said, "I was losing my sanity until..." And then he came across a very valuable book, an old Puritan book by John Owen on the Christian life. He writes, J.I. Packer writes, "John Owen saved my sanity by helping me to see what the Bible does say about indwelling or remaining sin." Under this first heading, notice two things. The presence of indwelling sin is not inconsistent with the presence of renewing grace, gospel grace. You see, there are two factions at war within the Christian. In the language of Galatians 5, for instance, Galatians 5 and verse 17, Paul writes that, "For the desires of the flesh are against," or they are opposed to, "the Spirit." He's writing to Christian people. "The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." These two principles, the flesh and spirit, are at war in the heart of every Christian. Okay? And this is really a sign of true grace and true faith, rather than a sign or an indication of unbelief. No, it's an indication there's life going on. There's life there, even in the midst of the struggle. Notice also that the state of grace, or our present condition of grace, is not to be measured by the opposition that sin makes to you, but by the opposition that you make to it. Okay. Sometimes maybe it's things from your past, memories or practices that were dark and you're glad to be rid of them, but they keep raising their ugly head. And it's a struggle, and you sometimes feel like that is winning. That grieves me the most is getting the upper hand. See, that's not necessarily an indication you're doing so poorly. Yes, there's opposition in a Christian's heart. When a person becomes a Christian, the nature of sin does not change, though its status is fundamentally altered. Upon conversion, the presence of sin is not abolished, nor the influence of sin altered, but its dominion, its reign and rule over your life is broken. That's what is the significant thing. Romans 6, verse 2, Paul writes, you know, may I continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, he says. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Then he says in verse 11 of the same chapter, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. All right. Well, when we think about assurance, the first obstacle is an inconsistent Christian life. A second obstacle. A dump truck load of dirt on the road toward assurance is a failure to appreciate the indwelling Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17, Paul writes, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. Paul describes a spirit of slavery, or a spirit of bondage, as an immense hindrance to assurance. And I think one form of this, and it seems to be such a subtle thing, is kind of the leaven of legality. That here are these rules, and if I keep them, man, I am sure I'm a Christian. You know, I'm sure of it. And it's rules that, you know, Christians make up all the time. We're just rule machines. A rule that I've got to wake up at a certain time in the morning. And the first thing I've got to do is read so many chapters every day. And I got to check it out. And if I don't, oh, I must not be a Christian. The Lord doesn't love me. I'm confident. I'm sure of it. Because, why? I didn't keep that rule. There was a time in my life that someone had suggested to me how to grow in your prayer life is keep up with how much time you spend. Oh, yeah. That's a good idea. That is right from Paul, I'm sure. So I thought, well, I'll do that. Y'all, I mean, I was so busy patting myself on the back. I am growing in grace. Look at that. Just look at how much time I spent. Well, it didn't take very long before I began to realize I was so proud of the progress I was making, I didn't need Jesus or the Holy Spirit. I've got this taken care of. Just look. I've got a scorecard in my hand to prove my progress. When that finally hit me, what I was doing, I quit looking at my watch. You know, I quit keeping a scorecard. I was not doing myself any favors by my supposed growing in grace in my prayer life. Oh, me. But it's just easy for us to do. We have all kinds of ways of keeping score, don't we? The spirit of slavery and spirit of bondage is a hindrance to assurance. Conversely, the experience of the presence of the Spirit of adoption is a chief encouragement to confidence in God. the language that Paul uses here in Romans 8 and verse 15 is really strong. We say, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Well, we say that so nicely, don't we? That's really a strong word, y'all, to cry. there. It's kind of yelling and shouting. It's not a soft, reverent tone. Oh, my Father. Not at all. It's this idea of a declaration. He's my Father. I'm His Son. I'm His daughter. I belong to Him. The living God of heaven and earth is mine. I belong to Him by His grace. It's more like that than speaking in softened tones. It says, by this Spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. Now, with relation to the Holy Spirit, particularly now as the Spirit of adoption, the believer has certain duties and responsibilities. I simply want to mention two. The Holy Spirit is not to be grieved or quenched. We're familiar, Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19, we're not to quench the Holy Spirit. What kind of word is the word grieve? Let me think about this. When was the last time that you had a fight with someone you love and then you had to get in the car and go on a trip with that person? How was conversation? When you've got someone you love that's grieved at something you said or did or didn't say or didn't do, they're grieved at you. Grieving is a word of relationships. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're also not to quench Him. The language here is to put out a fire. Y'all know we camp a lot, and when we're packing up, getting ready to hike out or just walk to the car and drive out, we need to take care of that fire or the remains, those hot coals there. You know, if a wind comes up, I don't want to read the headlines in the next page. Forest fire begun at campfire, and 30 acres were burned to the ground. So we want to put the fire out. So we'll pour water on it, on the remaining ashes. We'll separate the embers so they'll die down. Or you can throw dirt, anything to quench that fire, you see. The fire of the Spirit. And when we fail to appreciate the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, we will not only grieve Him, but we'll also put out that fire. We're throwing dirt with both hands onto those burning coals or those flames that are there, and it will diminish. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, there will be a loss of both power and pleasure in being an obedient son or daughter. So, He's not to be grieved. Remember, this is the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Also, on the other hand, we're to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And actually, I want to give you a little technical note here about the way Paul writes out what it is to be filled with the Spirit. We have a command in Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled, command, with the Spirit. All right, now what follows in the next three verses are a series of five participles that modify that command, be filled. Okay? He's telling us, if I'm filled with the Spirit, like what does that look? You know, does my hair turn purple, my skin turn green? I'm filled with the Spirit. How will I know? What are the indications of being filled with the Spirit? Notice, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's one. indication of being filled with the Spirit. The second one, singing. The third participle, making melody to the Lord with your heart. The fourth participle, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fifth participle is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. How do we know when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? There they are. Addressing, singing, making melody, giving thanks, submitting. It's pretty practical, isn't it? Practical Christian living. That's how that command to be filled with the Spirit is carried out. Well, okay, another obstacle, to assurance of salvation is the failure to appreciate the indwelling Holy Spirit as the Spirit of adoption. All right. Well, the third obstacle I want to mention to you briefly is the perplexity of our afflictions. Bewilderment, confusion, a suffering in whatever form is often thought to be one of the greatest objections to believing that God is your caring Father. And suffering will often be a hindrance to the Christian's assurance. I remember reading some years ago in John Eldridge's book, Wild at Heart. He said, many people feel abandoned or betrayed by God. They thought that becoming a Christian would somehow end their troubles, or at least reduce them considerably. So how is the Christian to cope in a circumstance or a situation of suffering? Well, the Christian needs to learn, and we need to learn, whether you're here tonight suffering or you know someone that is. I suggest two ways to help us deal with this obstacle. The first one is that great afflictions can be consistent with the pardon of sin. In the Psalms, David, a justified man, would often ask God one of two questions. And particularly under suffering, he would ask why. Why? Why has this come upon me? And the Christian may ask that too. I'm a forgiven person. I'm a justified man or woman. And yet this. And the degree of suffering can indeed be compatible with being a forgiven child of God. A Christian biography bears this out. And those who have had the most afflictions often are the ones who had the most grace. You've probably heard of the great Princeton theologian B.B. Warfield, Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield. And he was a bulwark of faithfulness to the Scripture in a day that was leaving the moorings of Christianity. And Warfield stood firm upon the Bible. Well, we know that part of him, but something we may not know is what his life was like, his personal life was like. When he was 25, he married this sweet lady, Annie Kincaid. And they went on their honeymoon in Germany and were out for a walk when a severe thunderstorm came up and Annie was struck by lightning on their honeymoon. She was permanently paralyzed for the rest of her life. He cared for her for 39 years. He had his class schedule at Princeton arranged so he would never have to be away from her for longer than 2 hours at a time. he would run home between classes to check on her. And people never knew. There was a period in there of 10 years where he never went out of town but once. And that was going to a special hospital to try to get help for her. Oh, I've got a shelf in my library of the writings of B.B. Warfield. They're still being reprinted. His sermons. Man, greatly used, great influence over more than one or two generations. And yet he cared for Annie. 39 years he did. In the midst of it all. Great afflictions may be consistent with pardon of sins. Another point under this heading of the struggle, the perplexity of our afflictions, is that not only great afflictions that might happen in an instant, but long afflictions are no reflection on the weakness of grace at work in our hearts. Again, another question frequently asked in the Psalms is not only why, Lord, but what's the other one? How long, Lord? How long will this continue? Do you imagine that I can hold out? I'm about to break. The length of suffering is no indication that grace at work in your heart is weak. Think about it now. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself suffered from the cradle to the grave. And our lives are patterned on His because of our being united to Him. 1 Peter 4 speaks to this. Somewhat, verse 12, 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. And then skipping down to verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will do what? You entrust your souls. You keep believing. You keep trusting to this God who may at the moment be filled with perplexity. You keep entrusting yourself to Him, the faithful Creator, while doing good. Conclude with one more illustration on this. We've all had teachers that were favorites, and some were less favorites. The favorites, just somehow you clicked with them and you learned the most, and it stays with you, years after you were in the classroom. And had one New Testament professor in a seminary. I was just, I've just read everything I could get my hands on that he had in print and continue to use it. And I still remember when fellow students would object to something he was saying, or they would disagree. And going to seminary, you're not 35 miles from the nearest sin. No, you've kind of brought it with you in truckloads. And it shows up in the classroom and a lot of sinful, ugly attitudes there. But I remember how he would handle these aspiring theologians, when they would object in less than a Christian manner. And he just handled it so well. It didn't faze him for a moment. And he had been teaching for a number of years, and he had probably seen worse than what we gave him. But I remember getting out of school. And then there was an interview with him and his wife years after I graduated. And I was dumbfounded to find out what their marriage was like. She had suffered with a severe case of bipolar depression since the early days when they said, "I do." And at that time, there was really no medical treatment for it. And the interview was celebrating the development of some treatments, a medical treatment for it, and how her life had been set free to a greater degree than they had ever known in their marriage. I had no idea. I would dare say none of my classmates did, that man teaching us New Testament, the Greek classes or the theology classes, that's what his life was like. And of all the professors we had, he seemed to have a lasting testimony of a gentle spirit, especially with those dealing with those who objected to what he was saying. Had no idea that he was surely a witness that long afflictions are no reflection on the weakness of grace. No, that man, Knox Chamblin, some of you may be familiar with that name. Dr. Knox Chamblin was a man strong in grace. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but I still remember his classes, but I especially remember what I found out later when I was no longer his student. Well, y'all, in struggling with assurances, our sense of assurance, afflictions can be perplexing, puzzling. We question everything. And the psalmist would often ask why or how long. But there are no indication, as we said, of that there is no pardon of grace. It's no indication about weakness of grace at all. Well, what the federal government did to the Sipsey Wilderness area in Bankhead National Forest for putting up obstacles, there are three obstacles that we've encountered in dealing with our own assurance. An inconsistent Christian life, failure to appreciate the indwelling Holy Spirit, and then the perplexity of our afflictions. Okay? Well, let's pray and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us about the assurance of your love that you give your children. We thank you for the witness of the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit of adoption, we thank you that trials, painful troubles, do not diminish this or cut it off. And we ask you to enable us to live lives driven by the sense of your love for us in Christ. That would be our motivation that drives us, please. And grant that we would live in such a way so as not to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you're able, please stand and we'll have the benediction. We'll be done. Well, beloved people of God, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you all and give you peace both now and in the world to come through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.